you for this time. Thank you for a little bit of rain we're getting outside. Thank you for just bringing us together here. And thank you for being able to sing worship songs to you, Lord, and just how good it is. And I pray that you will continue to bring before us, bless Mike and Rory as they just lead worship, and that we'd have new, fresh songs, Lord, that we wouldn't just be content and kind of memorize songs as we might do sometimes, as I do, but that we would just think about what we're singing to you, Lord. And I pray that you would just give us those fresh prayer lives, Lord, fresh vision of you, fresh hearing from your word. And Lord God, I just thank you so much for tonight, for the scriptures that we're being able to study, for the light and for the glory that we see here. Just what a blessing it is to come to these scriptures, Lord. Thank you for this time. I just pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might understand the things that we're going to talk about tonight. And I pray you bless all the kids and the classes tonight, that they would grow in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to look at Ruth 1 and 2 tonight, and it just is so good how gracious the Lord is, because last week we looked at arguably the darkest chapters in all of Scripture. It was very, very depressing. I found it very depressing. Hearing Brandy listen to it during the week as I passed by, she wasn't in service, and she was listening to it. I was like, oh man, that again. It was a very depressing time. Listen to that. But then today, this little book of Ruth is just an incredible blessing. It's just so good how the Lord works. It makes me think of, you know, crucifixion, when Jesus Christ was crucified on that Friday, and how sickening that must have been to everybody, and how the disciples just felt like everything was gone, and yet the glory of Sunday morning as Jesus was risen from the dead. That's kind of what we see here. When we saw in Judges last week, we just saw a man without Jesus. We saw what he's capable of, the darkness, the depravity. Here in Ruth, we see it happens during the same time, also during the time of Judges, but we see people that are following the Lord, and it's such a blessing. So a few things we're going to get out of here. One of the things I really want you to look at today is the character of the people we're going to study, especially Ruth and Boaz, and just even seeking to emulate some of the characteristics of things you see in their life, trying to incorporate them into your own life. But also, another thing I saw here is God always has a remnant in Scripture. You see, since Ruth also takes place during Judges, and we've gone through the book of Judges verse by verse, we might think, man, everything was horrible. Everybody was bad. But yet, God always has a remnant. God always has his people that are working, that are serving him. And that should come as a real blessing to us, because sometimes, even as our culture is today, we can get down and we can just say, man, it's all going to pot. It's all going downhill. But God is always at work. I'm reminded of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 14. You remember the story. Elijah had his big victory at Mount Carmel, but then Jezebel said, I'm going to kill that dude. Elijah takes off running, and he's just had enough. He says to God, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenants, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And we've all had that Elijah syndrome at times. We're just like, I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only one having devotional time. I'm the only one serving you. I'm it. But the Lord says to him in verse 18, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. In other words, Elijah, you're not the only game in town. I've got other people that I'm going to use. And that's what we see here in Ruth, is that God is using people even during this dark time. I also think of the future, to the tribulation period. Tribulation period, the darkest time there's going to be on earth. And yet God is going to take out that 144,000 from the nation of Israel and use them as super witnesses during that time. So it's good to know and to be encouraged that in the darkest of times, God always has his people that he uses. So Ruth chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, which is telling us again that this happens during the time of judges, a time overall of darkness and depravity, a time where everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. Then it says there in these days, in the days the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So apparently there was a drought during this time, and food was scarce. This would have been, again, a very big thing for these guys. No Super Walmart, no HEB, no way to get groceries if the rain doesn't come down, no in-ground sprinkler systems, irrigation, none of that stuff. And so this is a big, big problem. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So a man of Bethlehem first. Where is Bethlehem? Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. If you look kind of like in your Bible map, in the back of your Bible sometime, or maybe a good little maps that you could get at a store, Christian bookstore, you can notice where Jerusalem is. Jerusalem is southern Israel, and then 6 miles south of that is Bethlehem, the little city of Bethlehem. Why is it important to us? Well, it's important to this story, but also it's the birthplace of David, and later on it's going to be the birthplace of Jesus Christ. Now, it says that Bethlehem of Judah, right there afterwards, Judah was that territory that was that it contained Bethlehem. This was southern Israel, all that area in southern Israel that's west of the Dead Sea. And it says they went to dwell in the country of Moab. Now, if you're familiar with the scriptures as we've been going through, Moab, the Moabites are not buddies with Israel. They're not exactly friends. They're not good friends. In fact, when Israel was coming up out of Egypt, when they were trying to go into the Promised Land, Moab said, "You better not come near here. You know, don't come through our land. We're going to fight you if you do." And God said, "Okay, go ahead and go around." So this was a pagan land. This was a land of idol worshipers. These were people who did not believe in God. And so it was on the other side of the Dead Sea, across from Judah, on the eastern side. Now, this was about 60 miles away. 60 miles is a long way if you're just shooing it. You know, if you're just in your sandals going around, but they're going to go all the way to Moab because apparently the drought hadn't affected that area. Now, it's been asked, was this the Lord's will for them? Did the Lord desire for them to go to Moab? Now, I'm not sure. The scripture doesn't say. We do see, though, back in the time of Abraham, the time of Isaac, that sometimes during drought or famine, that Abraham twice left, and he would go to another area to kind of get out of famine, and things went bad for him. There were problems incurred. We don't know if it was the Lord's will or not for them to go down here. But the one important thing is, whether or not God wanted to go down there, God was still going to work something through this, and that's really cool. That Romans 8:28 says that God works all things together for the good, for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And so whether or not they were supposed to go down there, we're not sure exactly. Doesn't seem like a good idea, but they went down there, but God was still going to bring something great out of this. Verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech. We're just going to look at their names really quickly. Elimelech means "my God is king." We don't know if that has any reference to how he lived his life. We're not sure. We're not told. But the second name is very important. The name of his wife was Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Now, the names that were given back in these times were either given because circumstances surrounding their birth, or maybe something that was prophesied about them, or perhaps a character that could be seen at an early age. We know that Jacob, or that Esau, when he was born, he was hairy, and so they called him Hairy, you know, because he was very hairy. We know that Jacob grabbed Esau's foot, and they said, "He's heel catcher. His name is Jacob." And so we see these names. We see also God changing people's names. So names in the scriptures are very significant. They carry importance. Not like for us. Many times we choose names just because it sounds cool or it's popular or whatever. So Naomi means pleasant. Now we have the brothers, the sons of Naomi and Elimelech, and they were Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means sick. His name means sick. Could you imagine? What's your name? Sick. My name's Sickly. Perhaps this relates to maybe he was born early. Maybe he was a preemie. Maybe he was weak. We're not sure. And the second guy's name was Chilion. It makes me think of, like, if you're coming home for dinner, what's for cooking? I got some chili on. You know, that's what I'm going to work on tonight. But chili on here, it means pining. So we got these brothers, sick and pining. One is sickly, the other is whiny, apparently. So we're not sure. And it says that they were Ephrathites. What does that mean? It means they were from Bethlehem. Ephrath is another name for Bethlehem. So these guys, they all went down to the country of Moab, notice, and they remained there. They stayed there for a while. Verse 3, then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. So Elimelech dies. Tragedy strikes for the first time. Elimelech is dead. Now, this would have been a pretty big concern for Naomi, not only for losing her husband, but in those days, the husband was a covering. The husband was a provider. But she might have thought, okay, well, I'm okay still because I have my two sons. I still have some kind of covering, some kind of protection. Verse 4, now they took wives of the women of Moab. These are the sons. They took wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there 10 years. So Orpah, her name means stubborn. Stubborn. I don't know if that was a good idea, marrying this lady. And then Ruth means friendship. Friendship. So they married Moabites. Now, it's interesting. God doesn't prohibit Israelis or Jewish people from marrying the Moabites. He doesn't. He says you can't marry any Canaanites, But the Moabites are different. They don't live in the land of Canaan. They're outside the borders. So perhaps this was unwise, though. They were unequally yoked, we believe, at this time. Because since Moab was a land of idol worshipers, then they were going to be married into idol worshipers. So maybe it was a bad idea. We're not exactly sure. Now, it says they stayed there 10 years. This is a long time. This is a long time to stay in Moab and to kind of perhaps even get sucked into the culture. Verse 5, then both Mahlon and Chilion, sick and pining, also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Now, tragedy strikes again. Again, we're not told if this is God's judgment or what's going on here, but this is trouble now for Naomi. This is big trouble for her. She's lost her husband. She's lost her two sons. She has no means of support, no covering anymore. And now she's got these two daughter-in-laws as well to look after that they as well have no covering, no support. This is a really big issue. So kind of put yourself in Naomi's sandals for a minute and start thinking about what's happened, because it kind of, we're going to see how it affects her as we go through here. She's in a foreign land, she's lost her husband, she's lost her sons, and now she is going to have to take care of two daughters-in-law. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So Naomi hears somehow, you know, it's perhaps through people traveling by or whatever, that things are good. It finally rained in Israel. It's been raining. It says the Lord visited his people with giving them bread. In other words, the crops were going. The people were able to have bread. That was the staple food. You know, Jesus said in the New Testament, I am the bread of life. I am that main thing that people need to survive. And so she says, okay, it's time to go home. It's time to go home. I've got nothing left for me here. You know, I need to go back to Israel. The Lord has blessed the people. There's food. Let's go. Verse 7. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. So she goes into the place, and her two daughter-in-law start hanging with her. They've got really no ties at this point. You know, they don't have anything to do, so they just go with her as she heads back to Judah. Verse 8. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. So Naomi says, you know what? I'm going to be kind of moving fast. I don't have time for you guys to come back with me. Why don't you go on home? Why don't you go back to your mother's house? Go back and be with them. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So she's pronouncing a blessing upon them. She's in a sense praying over them. Say, may the Lord bless you. You've been good to me. You've hung around with me even though my sons are dead and there's no reason for you to still be here. Go on home. You know, the Lord grant that you may find rest at each in the house of her husband. She's praying over them again that God would give them a new husband, because she knows in this culture, these ladies aren't going to make it on their own. And we see that throughout the scriptures. God saying, hey, take care of the widow. Take care of the fatherless. We see that carried over into the New Testament. James says, hey, that's pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and for orphans. And so she's saying, go home. But we notice the bond here, that they did love Naomi. It says that she kissed them and they lifted up their voices and wept. So it's a little cry fest here. Got out the Kleenexes, you know, and this is a real tear-jerking moment. Verse 10. And Naomi is going to tell them why they shouldn't come with her. Verse 11, but Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She says, what's going on, girls? I've got nothing left to offer you. I don't have any sons in here. I'm not pregnant. And so there's no means of support for you. Turn back, my daughters, go. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight, and we should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No. So in other words, hey, if I find a guy along the way to Judah, we get hitched today, and I get pregnant, are you going to wait however many years it takes for them to grow up? 9 months plus however many years? No, it doesn't make sense, ladies. You need to go on home. So notice the first part of this here in verses 11 through 13. She's having compassion for them. She's saying to them, hey, this isn't what's best for you. You have to go home and find a husband. She's being realistic. So there's compassion there. But notice at the end of verse 13, "No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." So we see the compassion, but we also are beginning to see a little bit of bitterness. She does want what's best for the girls, but she's saying, "It grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And a little explanation, exclamation mark in my Bible. And Naomi's a little bit upset here. And we can kind of understand. Verse 14, "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her." So in other words, they cried some more. Orpah said, "You know what? I really need to go on home. I'm going to go ahead and go on back." But Ruth clung to her. Ruth held on to her. Ruth didn't want to leave. Verse 15, and she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." Now, this is I just want to stop here for just a minute. To me, this is a very important issue right here. Notice Ruth says, "Your sister-in-law, Orpah, has gone back to her people and to her gods." Naomi has been dealt with bitterly, she says, or God has grieved her. And honestly, this is a very tragic situation, the things that she's gone through. It's very difficult. I don't know how she felt in this. But notice, in the midst of her pain and her hardship, she totally lost her witness. Her witness is gone. She's talking about the Lord, but what is she doing? She's sending her daughter-in-law back into the pagan nation. She's sending her daughter-in-law back to the gods of old, to the false gods. So she's sending Orpah right back to idol worship. And so that happens many times when we have trials and we just lose our witness. I was listening to one pastor today, and he was talking about how the world sees Christians. They see them as people who carry big Bibles, who have a lot of bumper stickers on their car, and who fall apart when tragedy strikes. And there was a very good point to that. It's true. It's great to say, "Oh, man, everything's great. I'm going to serve the Lord." And then trouble comes. We get that diagnosis of a disease, and all of a sudden, our faith goes out the window. And that's what happened to Naomi here. She's allowing herself to get bitter instead of better. I know it's a little bit cliched, but it's true. Whenever tragedy strikes, whenever circumstances are not what they'd want us to be, or what we would want them to be, are we getting better or are we getting bitter? Naomi was getting bitter. Now, the thing about bitterness, especially if it's directed toward a person, bitterness is a poison that you swallow and you expect it to kill the other person. That's what it is when you get bitter at somebody. You think it kills you. And the more the bitterness takes hold of your soul, it begins to poison those near to you. It begins to affect everyone around you. The author to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." No, notice that. He's saying, you know, pursue peace with all people. Pursue holiness. And you can't see the Lord without it. But then he says, "Lest be careful any root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." What happens with bitterness, it never affects just one person. If you're bitter, it affects those in your family. It affects those you work with. Being around bitter people, it just like, it sucks the oxygen out of a room. It kills faith. When a person can be experiencing, oh man, victory in their life, and a bitter person walks in and says, "Oh, that's not going to last. Things are going to go downhill." You know, every time you try to do right, God just keeps knocking you down, and it just sucks people dry of their spiritualness and their spirituality. And so that's what happens with Naomi here. She is getting very, very bitter. And lest you think I'm picking on her, we're going to see in just a few verses she calls herself such. Verse 16, "But Ruth said, 'Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you.'" Now, this is something that's read at many Protestant weddings, and I think it's really cool here. "Entreat me not to leave you. Don't tell me to leave you or to turn back from following you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." It's really very beautiful. It's just a beautiful expression of faith. Not only of faith, but of faithfulness. And Naomi is saying here, or I'm sorry, Ruth is saying to Naomi, "I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to be following you. I'm going to be like white on rice. You know, I'm going to be all over you. And wherever you're staying tonight, well, I'm going to have a room right next to you. Wherever the people that you hang out with, I'm going to be your people. They're going to be my people too. And your God is going to be my God. When you die, hey, I'm going to die in that place. Where you're buried, I'm going to be there. And if anything but death parts us, hey, there's going to be trouble. And it's pretty awesome here. And what I think is so good here is that, yes, Naomi had lost her witness to a great extent. But notice, Naomi still spoke of the Lord. There must have been a time where Naomi's faith was more vibrant than it is today, and it had an impact on Ruth. Even though Naomi was doing everything she could to keep Ruth away, everything she could to say, go home, stay here, there was enough of Naomi's, influence or her belief in the true God that it carried over to Ruth. And that's cool. Isn't that a blessing? Because many times our witness is so up and down. So up and down, and we're just like, man, I can't believe that God could ever use somebody like me. But we see in this situation that God is able to use Naomi. He's used her influence somehow along the way that Ruth has become a believer, and it's an awesome thing. Now, but looking at Ruth again, what an example of faithfulness to her mother-in-law. That's pretty awesome for her to be so faithful to her mother-in-law, to go kind of sight unseen into this new place where she's never been. And I really, for me, it's a challenge to show that kind of faithfulness. Shouldn't I show that kind of faithfulness to my spouse, to my children, to my brothers and sisters in Christ? If Ruth, a woman coming out of idol worship, can show this to her mother-in-law, how much should we show that to those that we love, to those that we're near, to have that faithfulness? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And I think that's something that's really lacking in Christians as a whole is faithfulness. Faithfulness to serve, you know? Faithfulness to witness. Faithfulness to do any number of things. But what I found is, you know, just with taking the small steps, just be faithful in the little things, Jesus says, and he'll give you more. Just be faithful in whatever God's called you to do. And so Ruth is exhibiting this faithfulness. And I know for me personally, that's something I would like to emulate. That's something I would like to see in my own life. Verse 18, "And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her." I don't know how Ruth's face looked, if she was just kind of dead set. She kind of was mad-dogging Naomi a little bit, saying, "I'm not leaving." You know, her face was set. Naomi saw that there was nothing she could do to stop her, so she stopped speaking to her. She just said, "Okay, let's go ahead and go." Verse 19, "Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem." So they come to Bethlehem. Again, a 60-mile trip. It's estimated this would have taken some 7 to 10 days. Two women, you know, going through the desert. This was an awesome thing. So they come to Bethlehem, and kind of word starts spreading that they're back after 10 years. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" Now, what commentators believe is going on here, everyone's excited. Naomi's coming back. And then they see her, and they're kind of like, "Is this Naomi? Is that her?" In other words, these 10 hard years had aged her. These tragedies that struck, the death of her husband, the death of her sons, just being in a foreign land, it just drained her, I believe. The bitterness that was beginning to take hold of her, and they were like, "Is this Naomi? She looked different." And that's what happens too. When you become bitter, you become shriveled up inside. And it just changes your countenance. Everything happens. We see this from the very beginning. You know, when Cain, his offering is not accepted. You know, it says, "Why has your countenance fallen? Why have you changed? You look different now." And so this is what's happening to Naomi, I believe. Now, let's see what Naomi has to say about it. Verse 20. "But she said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me.'" Again, we said earlier that names were very significant. They were very important. They really spoke of who a person was. So she said, "My name used to be Pleasant, but don't call me Pleasant no more. Because Pleasant doesn't live here. Somebody different is in town, and that's Mara, which means bitter." She's calling herself bitter. She says, "Hey, because the Lord Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." It's interesting that she calls the Lord here Almighty. That really speaks of God's sovereignty. That speaks that God's in charge. He is the Almighty. In other words, He is the one above all others. He is the one in control ultimately. So she's recognizing that fact. She's recognizing that the Lord is sovereign, but she says the Lord is sovereign in dealing bitterness to me. Verse 21, I went out full. Well, notice all the me's as we go through here. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? That happens whenever tragedy strikes and there's trouble, there's suffering, there's persecution. We begin to have an I problem. It's all about me. I, me, me, me. And she's in this situation, and she's very angry. And you may say, well, Steve, you're being too hard on her. You know, you don't know what she's been through. You're right. I don't understand what she's been through. But I know what Job went through. And notice Job's response in a very similar circumstance. Job 1:21. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And before that, it says that when all these things happened, that he fell on his face and he worshiped before the Lord. Yes, Job had his issues. Yes, Job, there was a time when Job was like, man, can I finally have an answer to what's going on? But we see overall that his attitude was a lot different from that of Naomi. You see that Naomi just gets real inward and turns everything inward and doesn't see what God can do through the circumstances. So we have to be careful when suffering and circumstances come in our lives that we just don't like and we just can't handle. We have to really kind of take a step back and ask the Lord, hey, what he's doing in the situation, and try to look for that. And if we can't find it, we just have to find our shelter in the Lord and to realize that everything that the Lord has given us to this point is all by grace. The Lord's really been speaking to me on a personal level about that lately, just getting to spend time with my daughters. And it's so amazing to me that God would give me the grace to just see them every day and to see them running around. And I think sometimes, you know, what if something were to happen to them? You know, well, who knows? Tomorrow is not guaranteed to anyone. I was reading the Psalms today, and it says, man at his best is but a vapor. You know, he's here in the morning, he's gone by afternoon. I just think, the grace that I'm experiencing right now. The fact that I get to be with him is such an incredible blessing to me. And so what happens many times when we begin to suffer is we forget all that. We forget everything the Lord's ever done in our life, and we become focused just on the moment and say, the Lord's run out on me. But we're going to see in this situation that the Lord's still working all things together for the good. This Lord still has it in control. Verse 22, so Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. So this was the middle to the end of April. They're beginning to harvest the barley. Ruth chapter 2, verse 1. Now there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So it says he was a man of great wealth. This is actually the same phrase that's translated a mighty man of valor in the book of Judges. This was used of Gideon, and it was also used of Jephthah. So he was considered a mighty man of valor. This is an outstanding man. This is an upright man. And as you begin to see kind of how he interacts with people and the things he does, I was really inspired by this man's life. He was a man of very good character. In fact, his name Boaz means in him is strength. In him is strength. Now, we believe that he was a contemporary of Naomi and her husband. So, in other words, he was probably about 45 to 55 years old at this time. He was an older man. As we're going to see, he's going to refer to Ruth as a daughter because she's a younger woman. So, as we're going to see as we get on here, we're going to have a little, May-December romance going in a little bit later. Verse 2, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. I love that. You see, what we lose in all of this is that Ruth has lost something too. Ruth has lost her husband. We kind of overlook that fact because Naomi is always the one pointing to herself, look at what I've lost. I've lost my husband. I've lost my kids. You know, all this stuff. I'm bitter. Ruth, we don't see her complaining, and we kind of forget about that. It's the whole thing, the squeaky wheel gets the grease. You know, Ruth, Naomi gets the attention because she's the one kind of trying to bring it to herself, but not so with Ruth. Ruth has lost something, but she doesn't say, my husband is dead, and here I'm in this new land, I don't know what to do. Immediately, Ruth gets to the new land, and what does she say? I got to do something. You know what? We're not going to be fed just sitting around here. So let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor. This shows that she has some understanding of the Hebrew scriptures. Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10 say this. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So in other words, when you were going out to harvest your field, you weren't to go all the way to the edge and then turn back. You're kind of rounded off a little bit. And by rounding it off, you're leaving something for the poor to come, and that was called gleaning. They were to take that little bit and to take it home with them. That would have been, it was an awesome welfare system, honestly, because it left something for the poor, but the poor still had to do something to get it. It wasn't just a handout. It took work. And I'm sure that, you know, if we had this principle for cleaning up the playroom at home, the kids would love it. You know, when you clean up your playroom, don't clean up all the way to the corners. Leave those for other things. And this would have killed me. I like to have everything complete and fixed up. But they weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to leave a little bit in the fields for the poor. Ruth knows this. She says, hey, we got to get food somehow. I'm going to go out there and glean. And said, in whoever's land I find favor. So Naomi tells her to go. Verse 3, then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. So the reapers are going by, she's getting what's left over, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. So it's pretty neat. When you were reaping this field, not only were you not supposed to get the corners, but you weren't supposed to go back. In other words, you get the stuff and perhaps you drop some. You aren't supposed to go back and pick it up. You're supposed to leave that for the person coming after you, the person who's poor. And so it says here in verse 3, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. I really find that to be, and she happened, you know, it's kind of like, yeah, she just happened. It was a coincidence. This is, to me, is really the humility of the Holy Spirit as he inspires this. The Holy Spirit's working all these things. He's putting things into place. And it just so happened she showed up here. Well, we know that it didn't just so happen. We know that the Lord was overseeing these things. The Lord was putting the pieces together, moving them around, and putting Ruth in the place where she needed to be. But notice, it's been said, the Lord can't move a parked car. That's true. You know, he can't steer a parked car. If you want to be directed by the Lord, get moving, get going. And so that's what she did. I believe that she was a fulfillment of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. Even though Proverbs 3, 6 was written later, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Ruth was a person who was being obedient. She was looking after her mother-in-law. She was going out saying, I'm going to do something. And the Lord said, you know what? I can use somebody like that. That's what the Lord wants. The Lord says that he searches to and fro throughout the whole earth to find someone whose heart is loyal to him. And then once their heart is loyal to him, I'll show myself strong on their behalf. I'll use them. So I love that. So she came to a large field, and this large field was apparently divided up into different parts, and part of it was owned by Boaz, and she just happened to come to the part owned by Boaz. Pretty cool stuff. Verse 4, again, I love this. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. That's cool. Boab's the owner of this land. Boaz is the boss, and he doesn't say, hey guys, get to work. Hurry up. You should have been done by now. I can't believe you guys. What time did you get here? He's not saying all that stuff. Boaz, as he comes out into the field to his employees, he tells them, the Lord be with you. Isn't that cool? He's a person who has a good witness to his people. What an awesome witness. And then the guys respond to him, hey, the Lord bless you. So there's a good relationship there. And it's really neat. When you come across a person who's genuinely like this, it is so refreshing. Brandy and I went to go get a little storage building for the church to store some stuff in there, move some stuff around here. And the guy who kind of oversees the little storage facility, as soon as you meet him, he was a guy like this. You know, just had a neat personality in the way he's talking to you. And he knew, man, this guy's got to be a Christian. As it came out, as we talked a little bit more, he goes to Crestview and all this stuff. And it was really cool. And I found myself praying afterwards, man, Lord, make me more like him. It's too many times we got into the world or wherever we are, and we kind of avoid eye contact. You know, don't bother me and I won't bother you. I'm doing my thing, you do your thing. Not Boaz. He had every reason to ignore these guys. They were his employees. But he says, the Lord bless you. You know, the Lord be with you. They said, the Lord bless you. He was being a witness to his employees. And that's a cool thing, I think. Verse 5. And Boaz said to the servant who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? Boaz, he notices things. He sees that there's someone here that he doesn't recognize. He says, who is this girl? So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. So it's this girl. And she said, please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. This is pretty neat. Some things we can get out of it. Boaz says, well, who's this girl? He says, hey, you know, it's the girl that came back with Naomi. She's the Moabitess. She came out here early in the morning. You know, she's been here since morning. She's been working all day. She took one little break in the house. This house refers to kind of they'd make this kind of like a lean-to or something with sticks, kind of an outdoor little area for shade, for people to rest in. And saying she's been working all day, except she took one little break. Apparently, Ruth wasn't union. Ruth wasn't union. She wasn't taking her breaks all the time. She wasn't standing there like we see some construction workers. She was a hard worker. She continued on. And what's cool is the guy noticed that. He noticed that she was a hard worker. When you begin to obey the Lord and be obedient in that way, people take notice. Now, as I was thinking about this, I haven't read a single biography of a Christian yet, some great Christian who was lazy. They never said that. They never said, oh, yeah, you know, Jim, you know, he would just kind of get up around noon and kind of pray if he wanted to and maybe go outside. You never see that. You see people who the Lord has used. There are people who are moving. Now, I'm not saying just be busy. There's a sense where we can sin and we think busyness is godliness. That's not true. But as a person who's willing to work, Ruth had a mission and she did it. And I love that. I love that she went after it. She wasn't just lazy sitting around kind of looking through the Bethlehem, you know, single ads. Man, I got to hook me up with a husband so I don't have to do any work. She wasn't doing that. She was not lazy. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 26 says this, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Well, as I was thinking a little bit about that too, God is the one who sent us. And so when we get lazy in our Christian walk and we're just kind of, oh, you know, kind of, it's me time. And I'm not saying you can never have a break, never have recreation. That's true. You can do that. But when your life is shown by laziness, then are we vinegar to God's teeth? Are we smoke to God's eyes? Do we just irritate him? He said, I've done so much for you and I've just sent you on a simple mission with my empowering and you're not getting it done. So let's not be like that. Let's just be Ruth. Verse 8, then Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Notice he refers to her as his daughter. Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young woman. So in other words, he's looking out for her. He's protecting her, saying, hey, you're welcome to glean here. You're welcome to stay here. I don't want you to go anywhere else. Go with my young women. You know, stay out of trouble. Notice again, this is during the time of the judges. This is not a good time. All of nation of Israel was, in a sense, a bad neighborhood. And so she's saying, stay close. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So he's saying, I've taken care of everything. I've talked to the guys. They're not to lay a hand on you. I believe this shows Boaz's command, as well as I bet his men respected him because he treated them with respect. So they respect him and say, you know, yes, sir, we're going to stay away from Ruth or from this girl. And he says, you don't have to go somewhere else to get water. Whatever the men have gotten out, you can drink from that water as well. He's looking out for her. So she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner? Again, we see such character from Ruth. We see the humility. She doesn't say, well, it's about time. It's about time God paid me back. All I've done for him, you know, I was married to that guy. My husband dropped dead. I come all this way, 60 miles through the desert with Naomi. I'm out here all day providing for her. She's sitting at home with her feet up. It's about time God did something for me. She doesn't do that. That's not her character. She falls on her face before him to the ground and saying, how have I found favor in your eyes? Such humility. I'm a foreigner. I'm not of the nation of Israel. I don't deserve anything from you. It's so good. And then Boaz answered and said to her, verse 11, It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. So cool. The story of Ruth's faithfulness spread. You know, there's always people that kind of want to know what's going on. And I'm sure as Naomi got back and as the women of Bethlehem kind of surrounded her and said, what's going on? What's with this girl Ruth? You know, she's from Moab. What's up? And so as Naomi began to speak of what was going on, then it spread and the word got to Boaz. That is so cool. We don't have to put out press releases every time we obey. You ever seen that? It happens all the time in the news. There'll be some politician or whoever they are. They'll be reading a book to a kid. Wow. I read lots of books to kids every day. You know, or they'll be doing this one thing or whatever, and they'll be in their suit, you know, doing their good deed, and they have to call every news station to come see. Well, congratulations. You've got your reward. You know, it's over. You don't have to be like that. The Lord knows. And if the Lord wants your reputation to go out, well, great. And if not, the Lord still remembers. A good verse for us to hang on to is when we're serving the Lord and we're just thinking, oh man, this isn't doing anything. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Hebrews 6, 10. Oftentimes we can serve in the ministry and just be, oh man, you know, nothing's happening, nothing's going on, no one recognizes me. Hebrews 6, 10 says this, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. He says, don't worry, nobody sees. If nobody remembers, I remember. I'm not gonna forget. I'm keeping account, and the day is coming when you'll be rewarded. And that's so good. That's so good. I remember this story once of these two missionaries that I believe was in Africa. They spent their whole life in Africa, and they were just, it was time to go home. It's time to retire. They came on a ship back to the United States, and as they get back, there's this whole band out there. And as the ship approaches, the band starts to play, and the missionary couple's kind of thinking, wow, well, somebody remembered us. Somebody's excited to see us. They're coming to reward us. And what really happened is Teddy Roosevelt was on that ship, and he was coming back for a safari. The band was for him. All the people were from him. The cameras were for him. And they became real dejected. And as they came back to the place where they were staying there, the husband just became despondent. And he just like, oh, man, here we are. We come home, and no one remembers us. No one, you know, cares about the years we spent in the field. And his wife just came to him and said, you know what? We're not home yet. We're not home yet. And that's how we have to look at things. It doesn't matter if people clap for us or jump up and down or think that we're the scum of the earth. It's cool. Because once we get to our true home, once we get to be with the Lord, that's when the reward comes. And that's a reward that's not fading away. If you get honored in this world, man, you get a groovy little plaque that's going to burn someday, that's going to crumble. People are going to forget about you. But the Lord will remember and give you a treasure that no rust will destroy, that moth won't eat up, and that nothing else will happen to. That's going to be awesome. Verse 12, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. So again, this time Boaz is the one praying over Ruth or saying a blessing upon her. He's blessing her. And he's basically saying, man, the Lord repay you. The Lord pay you back for all the good stuff you've done because you've done it with the right heart. And because you've come under the wings of the Lord. Now, the Lord's not a bird. The Lord doesn't have wings, but this speaks of protection. We see this with Jesus. Jesus, as he wept over Jerusalem, he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. You see, a hen gathers her chicks, fluffs out her feathers to protect the chicks. And that's the imagery here, that God is going to protect her. But what's cool is he's saying the Lord repay you, the Lord protect you type of thing. But what's God is going to work this whole thing out is he's going to use Boaz to answer the prayers. Boaz is going to become her covering. Boaz is going to become her reward. And it's, we're going to kind of give away the story that we're going to see next week. But it's so cool when you begin to pray and that God actually uses you to answer your prayers. That's a really neat thing. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. In other words, we see again here Ruth's humility. By saying, I'm not like one of your maidservants, she's saying, I'm below them. I'm not like one of your servant girls because I'm a foreigner. I'm not of the nation of Israel. I'm not of the covenant with Abraham. No pride whatsoever. Even though this guy has patted her on the back and said, hey, what a great job you've been doing with your mother-in-law, no pride seeps in. She just says, oh, thank you so much for everything you've done. Verse 14. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her. So she gets a place of honor to eat lunch. She gets to sit with Boaz. And, you know, they're having their food there. And so she's eating. She's sitting with the reapers and everybody else. She's one of the family. I love this. Boaz is bringing her in. There's no racism there. Hey, you're a Moabite. We don't like you. There's just love there and acceptance. Notice in verse 14 at the end, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. That's so many facets of her character. We're going to see what she's going to do later. But what she did is she ate as much as she felt like she needed, and then she kept the rest because she's going to take home a meal for Naomi. That's the kind of person she is. She is so others-centered. She is so looking out for everybody else. What a blessing. Verse 15, and when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. That's so funny. Boaz is setting it up so she's going to have a lot to take home. As they're kind of breaking up from lunch, Ruth gets back to work. She doesn't hang around. She doesn't say, well, you know what, me and Boaz are buds now, and I'm just going to hang out, and I can get some more stuff. Boaz will just give it to me directly. I don't have to work for it, type of thing. And she doesn't do that. She goes back to work. And unfortunately, that's how many Christians start treating God. Well, you know, I'm a child of the king. I'm a king's kid. I don't have to do anything. The Lord's going to rain blessings upon me. And so Ruth goes back out there, and Boaz calls one of his guys over and says, hey, man, okay, when you're gleaning among the sheaves, or when she gleans among the sheaves, do not reproach her. In other words, if she takes of what you've already been gathering up, hey, don't say anything to her. Don't yell at her. Also, verse 16, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. That's so funny. So if she's gleaning from what you haven't kind of gone through yet, that's cool. Let her keep it. And also, when you're putting the bundles together, when you're wrapping them up, tying them up, kind of conveniently let some more fall to the ground. That way Ruth can gather some more up. So he's setting her up pretty good. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So Ruth worked all day. She was working all day. And then in evening time, the work's not over. She has to beat it out. She has to separate kind of the wheat from the chaff type of thing and then take what's back. And it says about an ephah of barley. That's pretty awesome. This was between 30 and 40 pounds of barley that she picked up. She was a hard-working woman, because imagine how much that must have been before she beat it up, before she separated the parts. Pretty cool stuff. Then she took it up and went to the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back, and after she had been satisfied. So in other words, she sees all the stuff she has, and then Ruth gives Naomi the leftovers. She said, hey, here's a little something for you. And her mother-in-law said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So Naomi's pronouncing a blessing upon the person in whose field Ruth gleaned, because she can see, man, this is a very gracious person, that all this has happened. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. Verse 20. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. What a turnaround. The day before, she's bitter. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. You know, she's all upset. She's bitter. And all of a sudden, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. She's turned around. What a turnaround. And what I see from this is the long-suffering of the Lord. It wasn't when Naomi got bitter, the Lord didn't say, well, I'm going to teach Naomi a lesson. You know what? She thinks she can get bitter. She thinks that I can't do what I want because I'm God. I'm going to teach her. That's not how God is. That's oftentimes how we treat God. God is this, you know, this cosmic policeman just waiting. He's got his sin gun ready, you know, and just waiting for us to mess up so he can pull us over and beat us down. That's what we think. Or we have that, you know, he's the Zeus with his lightning, and he's going to throw them at us as soon as we mess up. That's not what the scripture says of God. This shows a long-suffering of God. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. God knows Naomi. God knows us. He knows that we're all but dust. And so he doesn't get all upset. God is just working things out. Yeah, Naomi's bitter for now, but no, I'm going to turn that bitterness around. He exchanges beauty for ashes. He lets the woman who didn't have children and jump for joy. He does cool stuff, but it's in his timing. Oftentimes we're hitting our watch and saying, Lord, hurry up, hurry up, hurry up. I'm ready now. I'm ready for the blessing. And then sometimes even it never comes in this lifetime, but he's still merciful in the next. And then he provides it there. So I love this, that God is so gracious to Naomi, because in all fairness, we have all been Naomis at many times in our lives. We all have those times of just becoming bitter and angry at the Lord, and the Lord doesn't just shut us down. The Lord is still gracious. Naomi said to her, this man is a relation of ours, of our close relatives. I love Naomi. She's thinking already. The little wheels are turning in her head. And we're going to see next week that this close relative, this is a kinsman redeemer. And what that means is this is going to be a person who can marry Ruth and raise up a child for her dead husband. It's a Levirate thing. And who can redeem the land that they lost when they moved to Moab and all this kind of stuff. But really what it is, Boaz is a picture of Christ. He's a picture of Christ, really. Because he's someone, notice his graciousness. And notice also how he's the one that comes to redeem. Christ was our redeemer. We were foreigners to God. It says we were enemies to God. We were apart from him. And there was no one to bridge the gap. There was no one to pay the penalty for sin. And Jesus came and redeemed us and brought us into a relationship. And that's what's happening with Boaz here. Ruth is going to be on the line to the Messiah. She's going to be a direct descendant to David and to Jesus Christ. And yet she was this Moabitess idol worshiper. But Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, comes and turns everything around. So it is with Christ as our kinsman redeemer. We're lost. We don't know what to do. We're enemies with God. And he comes and redeems us and brings us into relationship. It's awesome. Verse 21, Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. So with the barley and the wheat harvest together, this is going to take about 2 months. And so Boaz is saying, hey, come back every day. Come back here. Don't go to anybody else's field. Glean from this field. There's plenty for you. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women and that you do not meet people do not meet you in any other field. So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the barley harvest, to the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. So she just continues going, faithfully serving, faithfully providing for Naomi during this whole time. And it's going to get even better next week. I can't wait. It's going to be pretty exciting to see. Wedding bells are going to ring and all that kind of good stuff. And it's just so neat. To me, this is just such a beautiful picture of God's grace, of God's mercy, of God's patience, of his direction, of his blessing. You can think of a whole lot of other things. And you can just look at that, and this should first of all lead us just to worship of the Lord, to realize that the Lord is putting together a picture in our lives. He's kind of weaving a tapestry. And a lot of the times we don't like the colors the Lord uses. We don't like kind of the direction things are going, but ultimately it's going to turn out beautifully, just as this life. And also on a practical level as well, we can imitate much from their lives. There's many things that I've learned from Ruth and Boaz, just practical things. Hey, I want to be more like that person. I think that will be more of the essence of Christ. So it's exciting stuff, and what a refreshing thing to see how the Lord works. Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much for this time. Lord, thank you for the blessing of just getting to come to the scriptures, Lord, and to see what a beautiful thing that you've done. Lord, we do thank you that you just take the ashes and make them beautiful, Lord. You exchange beauty for ashes, and that you've just taken so many lives and changed them and turned them. We thank you, Father, for our own lives, that you've turned around upside down or right side up, that you've taken all the wickedness and the evil and the destruction in our lives and just made something good. We thank you that you're our Redeemer, Lord. And just, Father, I just look forward to looking again next week in the life of Ruth. I thank you for them. I thank you for that they're people that will meet in heaven one day. And I pray that you'd grow us into people who, if a little story, a little four-page story were written about our lives, that it would be an inspiration to others. Lord, that it would be a blessing to them, that they would say, the Lord is good, because you are good. Thank you, Father, and forgive us for all the times. Forgive me for all the times when I don't treat you as good. For all the times that I question the things that you do or become angry because you don't work according to my timing. Pray forgiveness. Lord, I thank you that you're good, that you're gracious, that you're merciful. Thank you, Lord. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.